Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I just want to say, it has been a real blessing to be here. And I appreciate the accommodations and everything you provided for all of us, the good food, the opportunity to bring my wife has been a blessing. I was reminded how much I really like being around her, amen, this week. It's been a blessing. And it's just been good. I've heard great things about this church, and I've not been disappointed. And it's always good to get to meet new brethren that believe the book and trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's been good to be here, and I thank you for the privilege of getting to come. I really mean that. John chapter 20, let's begin reading together in our Bibles in verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19, the Word of God says this. This context, by the way, is the Sunday evening. It's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, which is why we're all gathered here tonight. There's a reason why that Christianity is different than anything else that's offered out there. Men want to go on living, and Jesus Christ is life itself. And he proved that because he got up from the dead. My father-in-law, who is unsaved, and him and I were talking one time, and he's twice my age, and he has some issues, as he says, with Christianity, you know. And we were talking one time, and the Lord helped me. He asked me the question. He said this. He said, "You know, I'm just not greedy like you Christians are." And I said, "Okay, what's the angle?" And he said, "Well, you know, you guys are all the time hollering about eternal life, everlasting life. I want to live forever." He says, "Man, I've lived a full life." He says, "When I die and I'm done," he says, "it'll just be over with, and I don't have to go on living, you know, to have all this hope." And I said, "I can prove that you're lying in 30 seconds. He says, "All right, let's hear it." I said, "If you were out in the middle of a rushing river and you were getting ready to come up for the last time, and I threw you a life raft, you would not push that life jacket, that life raft away and say, 'I've lived a good life. Good night.' You're going to lunge for that because you want to go on living. Even Satan himself knows that. Yea, all that man hath will he give for his life. He wants to go on living. And so God knows that. And so he is eternal life. And he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Glory to God. But the blessing is he got up on the third day. And he gives us assurance because of that. Now, here it is on the evening, Sunday evening. He's come out Sunday morning there early in the morning. He's come up from the tomb. The tomb is empty. And we find the disciples hiding in a room here. John chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." I'd like to preach to you this evening about Thomas missed the meeting and all the things he missed when he wasn't there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I sure thank you, God, for the privilege of being here at Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, Lord, getting to know these folks a little better. It's a blessing to see the work of God going on in little pockets all around the country. I thank you for these people, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray, Father, you'd help me now to help these people. Please, God, come and help us and bless your word. And help me, Lord, I pray to have a clear mind that I might say the things that need to be said. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to preach to you tonight a little bit about church attendance. Amen. I'll tell you something. We're in a day where the local church is being bypassed on a regular basis. And I'm here to tell you that the local church is still what you need. Amen. There was a guy sending around a petition in our town. I've heard about it. I've read it. He's wanting to get all these preachers to sign because some big name evangelist promised he would come and preach to us in a couple of years if he could get enough churches signed up to cooperate. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God, can you imagine the Apostle Paul sending a letter into a town ahead of time saying, hey, if you all get enough people together, I'll come there and preach to you. I think his last name is Graham. It's a young one, not the older one, but I'm just telling you what's going on. But what they want to do is they want to use the churches. I had a man tell me recently, he says, boy, I'll tell you, he goes, we've got a bad problem, he says, with addiction around these parts. And there's been a lot of people ODing on this bad heroin, all this bad dope they're giving out. And he said, you know, we really got a crisis on our hands with this addiction problem. And he says, really? He goes, I got to get some help. He came to see me. He goes, we need to get the churches involved. Because he goes, we got some special addiction programs for these people. And you know something? I thought, what an insult to God. What an insult to the Bible. What an insult, amen, to the work and the sanctifying power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. What an insult to the church, amen, that you got to have some kind of special program. Now, I'm not making fun tonight of anybody who's had a drug addiction or has battled it, but I am telling you that all I can tell you is this, that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good enough and powerful enough to get you saved and into heaven and then to sanctify you to where you can have power over top. I don't care what addiction it is. But what they want to do is get all the churches. Listen, they don't have any programs, but they want to use the strength of the local churches to empower their own little plans. And it's an insult to God. It's not, I'm not in trying to be upset with people trying to get off drugs. I'm just saying, what happened to, you must be born again. And then when you get born again, you get in church and you begin to grow and you begin to find out, amen, that everything God left down here is all you need. They act like the church, amen. Well, you know, I understand. I see what you're saying, but. And they've got this idea that they've got a better plan than God has. God's plan is, listen, it is implied throughout the New Testament when a man gets saved, he begins to assemble himself with believers. That's just one of the natural responses when a man gets saved. That's one of the things that's going to happen. And so I'm big on the local church. Somebody said one time, well, preacher, you know, we got a lot of traditions that we're following. You know, we don't have those Wednesday night. I can't find that Wednesday night service in the Bible. I said, you're right. It says in the book of Acts, they met daily. So they had a Monday night service, a Wednesday, Tuesday, all that. I mean, amen. Listen, I'm not looking for a way to get out of it. I'm telling you, they're finding all kinds of reasons to cancel services in Baptist churches. I've been told our church, listen, I understand when it's snowing and all this, if you got widows and people, I say, look, you all stay in your house. We understand that. But listen, there's a bunch of young folk down there at the church. And listen, they'll put a snowplow in front of their truck and get down to see UK basketball up there in Lexington. Amen. So I said, somebody can get down to the church house, the heater will be on. The lights will be on. So just come on down. Don't watch the bottom of the screen to see if Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church is going to close. Because we're not. God, with the Lord's help. Amen. And so, you know, it's amazing why people close out church. I mean, on Easter Sunday, we took the Lord's Supper on the evening in the evening service. And afterwards, I was in a restaurant, and this lady saw me, and I knew she was a churchgoer. She said, y'all have good services today? And I said, we did. She said, did you have services tonight? I said, well, of course. It's Easter. Everybody says that's about the resurrection of the Lord. Okay, so why wouldn't you have a full day of church on Easter? And she says, oh, well, we canceled our services. She said, we took the Lord's Supper this morning. I said, it's called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. Amen. We all doing mess around down there and canceling services on Sunday evening. Doesn't make any sense. Listen, the Bible says that we're not, as we see the day approaching, and the context of Hebrews 10 is talking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the day approaching, the Bible says we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the King James Bible, the word it uses. It doesn't say not forsaking the assembly. It says not forsaking the assembling. You understand why it's worded that way? Somebody comes along, if it had said not forsaking the assembly, they'd have said, well, amen, I go at Easter and Christmas. You know, the CEO Christians. Christmas and Easter only. They could go twice a year and say, well, I haven't forsaken that assembly. I still go there.
But listen, it said not forsaking the assembling. That means every time they gather together and you're a part of them, you're supposed to be there. You're supposed to be in your place to help the church prosper and move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We read about David during a hard time in his life there in the Old Testament, a difficult time after his sin and the consequences of his sin was catching up to him. And you know the story in 2 Samuel 12. He fasted and prayed for that baby to live, and God struck that child and did not answer his prayer and allowed that child to die. And David saw the men whispering, and he knew that that child had died. And the Bible says that he stood up and he anointed himself, he washed himself, he changed his apparel, and he went to the house of the Lord. The Bible says he worshipped. Listen, it was in a hard time in his life. It was a difficult time. And I know he brought a lot of that upon himself. I understand all that. But listen, when people get into a hard fix in life, it seems like they begin to forsake the house of God. That's the time to go. It's when things are difficult. Here we have, the very first Sunday night service. Because look at verse 19, what it says there in John 20. It's a classic example of the body of Christ, if you will, gathering together in a place. Because it says, the same day at evening, this is being the first day of the week, it's Sunday evening, when the doors were shut. So they're in a building somewhere. And it says, and the disciples were assembled. Can I tell you, that's what disciples have always done. They found other like-minded believers, and they've assembled themselves together in a church house. They're there, and yet on this first Sunday night, this gives me a little bit of hope, amen. Because even when the Lord was still on the earth before He ascended back, there in Acts chapter 1, amen, the first night they all got together, one was missing. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. Skipped out on Sunday night service. I wonder what his excuse might have been. Too tired? Thomas had worked all week. Sunday evening was the only night for him to relax. Maybe his wife wasn't ready in time. Some of the men used that excuse. Had a guy ask me one time, he said, you know, what can I do to help this church? He came just to Sunday morning. I said, I'll tell you. You know, he was asking, is there some special thing I can do? I said, here's the special thing you can do. Come to all the services, amen. Yeah. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Yeah. Come to the service. That's how you can help us. He said, well, I'd come to Sunday school, but my wife won't get up in time. I said, you leave her at home 2 or 3 weeks in a row, she'll find out you're serious about leading this thing, and she'll eventually catch up.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
Hallelujah. Amen, brother. Oh, that's some good preaching right there. Amen. As my brother Phil Dunn would do. Hey, I can hear it now. Ananias and Sapphira, he got there 3 hours before she did. Took her 3 hours longer to get ready for church. Amen. They could have died together. Amen. If they'd have just got ready together. Wonder if the weather was bad. They're calling for rain there in Jerusalem or something. Oh, maybe Thomas had some relatives show up. Uh-oh. We got any of those here? Amen. You pray for your lost relatives all the time. Put them on the prayer list and they come into town. You say, well, can't come to church. I got relatives.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, I don't want to leave them at the house. Why not? Are they thieves? Put them in a hotel then. But you know what you do? Just say, y'all sit here on the couch. You don't want to come to church. Amen. We'll see you in a couple hours. We're going to worship the Lord. That'll send a great statement, a great message to these people.
Yeah.
All the hypocrites in the church. That would have been a good one for Peter or Thomas to use. He could have used Peter on that one. I hear him talking to his wife now. Oh, I heard him down there just a few days ago. Oh, I'll go all the way to death with you, Lord. He's out there cussing. He's always the one running his mouth, you know, and he's the one that denied him. I'm not going down to church with a bunch of people that are hypocrites. There's always room for one more, so come on. Some stay home because it's cold and some because it's hot. Some because they're getting old and some because they're not. Some stay home because their hat, the milliner, has not finished. And some because their liking for the preacher has diminished. Some declare they don't enjoy the singing of the choir. And some because a fellow saint aroused their wrathful ire. Alas, alas, how excuses grow to drive our thoughts from God and turn us from the house of prayer, the place our fathers trod.
I'm going to tell you something. When Thomas missed this Sunday night meeting, he missed a lot of things. And I can tell you right now, you can apply this to yourself, because the very service you miss, when you're getting lazy and backslidden, that very service you miss is going to be the service that God would have done something for you if you'd have been here. You say, what did he miss? Well, number one, I'll say this. The Bible says they were assembled, the doors were shut. This is a picture of the protection of a local assembly. You say, preacher, what do you mean protection of the local assembly? I'm telling you that the church house is a safe haven. It's supposed to be for safe people to come in and get away from the rat race, from the worldliness. Listen, those people out there don't know God. Now, we're out there trying to point them to the same Savior that saved us. But listen, if you're going to do that, and if you're going to go on for God, you're going to have the fuel that you can get through the local church. And you can come here and find a place in, out of the worldliness, out of the things that draw you away from God. It's a little safe haven. It's not isolation, but it could be called insulation. It's to help you to get here, amen, to have some accountability. So, amen, so that you can go somewhere where people love God. I'm telling you, one of the great things I love about public ministry. There's somebody says, well, we don't do public ministry. Listen, I'm not here to argue with you about how you do it. Let's just do something, okay? But we go out and do public ministry, and I'm going to tell you something. When you get out there on some Saturdays, you are glad to go into the church house on Sunday morning. After you've been out there and you find out what the world really thinks about the Savior and about that book, amen, when you get back with the people of God, you say, whoo, boy, it is a blessing to be in a place where everybody is on the same page, or at least are pretending to be on the same page if they're not. And so it just encourages you, because you find out that all these people that say they're saved that are out there that don't go to church, most of them really aren't. And they have no interest in righteousness. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. They have no interest in this book. So therefore, they are an opposing force to you. And I don't care how kind and gracious you are, they don't want you out there, because you are a reminder that there is the Son of God that came and died for our sins and rose again, and that you have to deal with Him. You know how many times I've heard somebody go racing past and roll their window down just long enough to say, keep it in the church. Because it doesn't bother them when it's in here. But it'll trouble them out there. And all I'm saying is, I like coming to church because it provides a little bit of that protection that we all need. And just something about it, because you know that there's other people that love the Lord and believe what you believe. That you're not alone in this thing. Provide some protection. I think of watching sometimes on National Geographic, get to watching those lions, and they have big packs of lions, you know, and you'll watch them things, and man, they'll be laying off in the grass and watching a whole pack of llamas or zebras or whatever them things eat, whatever happens to be on the menu that day. And they just kind of sit around scoping that herd. Y'all with me? Listen, when I watch National Geographic, I love it because, amen, there's just, if we're going to watch National Geographic, I tell my son, just ignore all the comments about evolution. Let's watch these lions kill something. You know, I want to see something with snakes or alligators or lions, something exciting. And you know something the Bible talks about? We have an adversary, don't we? Who walketh about as a roaring lion. And I watch them lions sit in that grass, and they just observe. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a weakling. A young one. A sick one. And all they want to do is when they focus in and they recognize this one's straying away from the pack, man, that head lion or whoever that lion is that's heading up that attack, they focus in and they go after it and they try to separate that one from the rest of the herd. Because I know if they can get that one, that weak one, or that young one separated from the rest of the bunch, they've got him. It is dinner time. And listen, the devil knows if he can get you out of this place, you're easy pickings for him. And there's an umbrella of protection at the local church. Amen. And I didn't say you weren't going to get attacked by the devil if you came to church. But I'm just saying, you're a sitting duck when you get out of this place.
and you remove yourself from the congregation. Listen, he missed the protection of that local church. And think about the mentality of some of these churches today about, well, we just want it to be sinner friendly and seeker friendly so people can come in and feel at home. Do people who run bars ever think like that?
Yeah.
Do they ever say, we need to put a couple pews in here in case some Christians come in? We don't want them to feel out of place. Think about how the world doesn't think like that. Why are Christians thinking like that? Listen, I was out there one time at Brother Dunn's, and we were having a meeting, and we decided one afternoon to go over there in Houston to Joel Osteen's place. We wanted to go for this reason. They weren't having services or anything. We wanted to get a tour and get in there, me and Brother Jim Britton, because I said, you know, we're going to preach against that guy, and there's going to be somebody somewhere challenging to say, well, have you ever been to his church? Do you really know what they're doing in there? So let's go over there so we can say, yes, we've been there, and we've seen what they've done, and yeah, it's just as bad as you think. So we went in there, and we come in, and my Brother Jim told me, he said, now look, when you walk in the front door, he goes, just play dumb out of state, or he goes, and you know, they'll probably give us a tour. So the security guard stopped. He said, hey, where are you guys going? I said, well, we've seen Joel Osteen on TV. This is his church. We thought we'd come look around. He said, well, you can't just meander through the church, but we can get you somebody that'll give you a guided tour. And he said, I'll call, Joel's not here. He said, but I'll call his assistant pastor. So when she came down, amen, she took us all through the building. And I remember we were coming through. This was the old building, and there was a choir thing that came up out of down, like there was a lower place with the choir and him and everybody else that's on the platform comes up out of there. And my buddy leaned over. He said, yeah, he goes, this whole thing just comes, it's like a choir pit. He goes, oh, so Joel comes up out of the pit on Sunday morning. He said, yeah. And, you know, we're walking around. We walk in this one room. And man, there are speakers and drum sets, and over in the corner there's a bar that runs around, and there's some seats and some things. I mean, it was real dim over in that corner. I said, what's that? I said, that looks like a bar over there. And Valerie told us, she said, yeah. She said, this is the youth room. She says, we set up a bar. She goes, no, we don't serve alcohol, but she goes, you know, soft drinks and things, because most of the people come in here are not used to church, and so we want them to feel comfortable in a nice setting like they would be used to in the world. That's crazy. Listen, does anybody ever stop and think about, hey, what's Jesus Christ think about this? It's not a matter of what we like or what we prefer or how we think it ought to be done. How about what the Son of God thinks about how His church ought to be operated? And I'm going to tell you something. It's a spirit. It's like what Brother Brent preached about last night. There's a spirit. Even in good churches like this, even in churches like the one I pastor, there'll be one or two people that'll swell up on that and say, well, you don't have any right to judge that man. Listen, we do have a right to judge things based on the Bible. That church is supposed to be a place where you can come in, out, and away from the world that is against God and against the Bible. I'd say number two, Thomas missed something else besides that protection. If we won't look at the Luke 24 tonight, but it's the same event in Luke 24, verses 36 through 45. You can look it up later. And it gives us more detail. That's one of the things I love about studying the Gospels, is you find these stories and you have to piece them together. Because each Gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Ghost, gives you different information in each account. And Luke tells us that Jesus Christ shows up and he opened the Old Testament scriptures and he expounded those Old Testament scriptures about himself.
Yeah.
So you know what Thomas missed? He missed some preaching and some teaching. And can I tell you that still ought to be the main course in any church? It ought to be preaching and teaching and the Word of God. It ought to be sent. I love singing. That's got to be in there. I love that worshiping God. I love the praying, the giving, the gathering together, the fellowship, the prayer request. All that's part of church. Glory to God for every bit of that. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. God wants the Bible expounded to His people. And He called, the Bible says He gave gifts to the body. And one of those gifts at the end of that list in Ephesians chapter 4 is pastors and teachers. People to preach and care for the flock. People to teach this book. And I'm going to tell you something. The very service you miss is going to be the service where something was preached that would have helped you. And you missed it. Thomas missed hearing Jesus Christ preach. Who would want to miss that service? After the resurrection. opening up these men's understanding of who He was and all of what they... Listen, I can hear Him talking about the Passover in Exodus 12. I can hear Him expounding Genesis 22 about Abraham and his son and that wood on his back and going up into the mountain and all of those things. And listen, I can hear Him Isaiah 53 and opening all that stuff. Somebody says, well, they understood Isaiah 53. I do believe Philip went out into the desert and the eunuch who was coming back from Jerusalem was reading Isaiah 53 and said, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? And it had to be expounded and explained. Here is what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ, that first Sunday evening, preached at that place, and Thomas missed it. I'm telling you that the preaching is what you need. Plain preaching. Listen, in the Bible, men who preach named sins. And I'm going to tell you that if you listen to preaching long enough, it's going to cut you. It's going to handcuff you. It's going to cause you to feel guilty. It's going to hurt your feelings. It might even make you mad. But listen, if the Bible cuts, it'll also come later and heal. You got to hang around long enough for all that to take place. Amen. We need help. And the way we're going to get help is out of this book. Thomas missed the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this, again, these modern day assemblies, and I don't want to just keep going on about this, but they're all the time trying to pretend that something's going on behind the pulpit that's not. You know, got a glass pulpit, and this is just a personal opinion, okay? This is what I believe for me. I pray to God I don't go to a church where they got one of those air traffic control things. I'm not saying you're wicked if you're wearing one of those. I'm going to feel odd, okay, doing that. I'm just going to feel odd. And there's probably some preachers, good King James Bible believing preachers in here, and you're using one, and I just offended you, and now you're going to go on your website and talk about me, you know, being a legalist. I'm just telling you, for me, if you want to wear one, amen, and get Southwest to land in the right air, the lane in the airport, help yourself. But listen, back in the day, John Wesley and those men were preaching, amen, without even amplification like this. I'm just saying, amen. We ought to lift up our voice. That's one of the... Somebody said, well, that preaching's too loud. The Bible says over in Isaiah 58, verse 1, it says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Yeah. Listen, sometimes I lift my voice because I got older folks. I got a World War II veteran sitting on the back pew, and he's like this. He says, I'm glad you're loud so I can hear what you're saying. Listen, preaching will do it. And the Bible talks about over in Isaiah 56, God talking about those prophets that are like dumb dogs. It says they love to sleep and slumber, lying down. So that makes me know that God likes it. Amen. When a preacher gets up and gets to barking and howling, God likes that. You get enough, you know what dogs do? Amen. One gets to howling in the neighborhood, then somebody else gets to howling. One dog starts barking and another one starts barking. So enough preachers, you get around enough preachers that are howling, amen, it'll make you want to go back to your church and start doing some howling. People need that. They need some preaching, man. Thomas missed the Lord Jesus Christ. People trying to replace that preaching. There in Danville, there was a church, a Baptist church that had the phone book rippers in. You ever hear them? These guys are Christians, they say, and they're all bodybuilders, you know, big strong guys, and they have them in on a Friday night. Man, you can get a crowd of kids to come down there, and they take and they rip songbooks in half, and I guess because they don't use them anymore, so they don't care. So they say, we got cases of songbooks, amen. So they get them hymn books or whatever, them phone books, and they rip them in half and break concrete blocks with their head and do all this stuff, and then they say a little word for Jesus Christ, ask everybody to raise their hand at the end of the service and then pronounce them saved. Hey, they did that one time. I asked the assistant pastor that done that. I said, how'd that work out for you? I said, how many people got saved? He said, we had 400 professions of faith that Friday night. And I said, and what did they do? He said, well, for an hour, they did all their demonstrations and ripped stuff up and broke things. And then they gave a little 5-minute sermonette about Jesus. And I said, how many of them 400 did you baptize? He said, well, that's kind of hard to say. He said, we had one. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The power of the gospel is where it's at. And it's not in entertaining people for 45 minutes and then getting them to say some words and giving them a false hope And I meet those kind of people all the time. Now, I believe, brother, that eternal life is a free gift. And the Bible says, Paul said, we preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he preached everywhere he went, and it didn't matter. It's the message, amen, that draws men and that saves men when they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some kind of fancy thing where these guys fall in love with these heroes. And I want to be a strong man like that guy. So they'll pray and say whatever, not even thinking about Jesus Christ, not even understanding about their sin. I'm telling you, man, and I'm getting on a subject that's not even in my notes here, so I better move on. But I'm telling you, we need to take time. Listen, the Bible says Lydia was alongside the river when Paul showed up, and the Lord opened her heart. When he opened her heart, somebody says, well, that's where she got saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto those things which were spoken by Paul. She paid attention to the gospel. And then she came to Jesus Christ and got saved. I'm saying he missed the preaching of the Word of God. I say number three, quickly, he missed the privilege of fellowshipping with God's people. They're all sitting around, and yes, they were down. Yes, they were discouraged. The Bible says there in John 20 that they were, for fear of the Jews, they had shut the doors. But yet they were together. And you know they were talking about things and going over things and discussing things. And sometimes it just helps to talk to somebody and fellowship with God's people. In Acts chapter 2, the Scripture says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You need the fellowship of the saints. That's what we talked about Monday night some. It's what was talked about again by Brother Joel, I believe it was. Listen, it's a blessing to be around God's people. Listen, one of the signs that you have been converted and regenerated is the fact you love God's people. Yeah. And listen, I've heard these people say, well, I love God, but I just can't stand the brethren. The Scripture says you're a liar. How can you love God, amen, when you haven't seen Him and you can't love the brethren that you have seen?
Right.
I didn't say all the brethren was wonderful to fellowship with all the time, but there ought to be a love in your heart for the brethren. He missed the privilege of getting with these people. And being there, amen, to talk about what was troubling him and fellowshipping with them. You need the fellowship of the saints. There's really no lone rangers in the work of God. You know, when you're fellowshipping with the saint, you never know what's going to happen. You just don't know. I mean, I remember one Wednesday night, we were there, and about 20 minutes before the services started on a Wednesday night, it's middle of the winter. So the sun set early and it's dark out there. We're at the end of a country road and there's no street lights and all that. The power goes out there. It's going to be dark. 20 minutes before service starts, power goes out. So I sent a couple of men to the Walmart there. They were getting some extra flashlights to hand out. And we grabbed and found a few candles and put them up. Man, we look like a bunch of Catholics in there. Lighting candles and all this. And a lady pulled up there in the front with her friend, was bringing up a guest to church that night. She said, what's going on? I said, well, the power's gone out. We're getting some flashlights and lighting some candles. I said, come on in. We're having Bible study. We're not going to go home. And, you know, why sit at home in the dark? And you can sit at church in the dark. Amen. I hope you're not in the dark. Spiritually. But she drove out of the parking lot, went home. Why? Man, we had a great service that night. And listen, those kids, they don't ever forget that stuff. Man, well, I got up there. I said, man, this is a blessing. I can't see one of y'all's faces. So, man, it was wonderful to preach. It was just darkness out there. And I had a little light up here above the Bible. I said, this is great. Man, the kids were having a good time, you know, shining the flashlights on the ceiling and all this stuff. And at the end of that thing, I just happened to be preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, we're talking about the Lord coming back. And I'm trying to build that thing up real big. And all of a sudden, the lights come on. The whole church went, oh! And they thought that was it. This is it. I mean, we were preaching that thing and they must have been listening because they were all right there. And there was just a collective gasp through the whole church. Nobody will forget that. If you miss fellowshipping in church, you're going to miss something. Something good. Amen. And when you get away from church and get away from the brethren, you've probably heard that story, that preacher that went to see a disgruntled deacon that had left church. Knocked on his door and the man said, come on in. But he said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not coming back. He said, I'll just come in and talk to you. He came into his home and they sat down there. It was a winter and they had a fireplace going. And there was that fire had burned down and there was just a pile of red hot orange glowing coals in that fireplace. And out in front of that fireplace was that tile, you know, to keep things from catching on fire. And that preacher, while that deacon was explaining why he wasn't coming back and why he was getting out of church, that preacher got up, never said a word, just took that poker and reached over and he pulled one of them hot coals out of that pile. And he pulled it out there on the tile and he hung that poker back up and he sat there and listened to him for a few more minutes. And he said, "Bill, I want you to watch that coal on that floor." And he says, "I'm not going to tell you nothing." But he said, "See if God will speak to your heart from that." And he left. That deacon sat there and watched that red hot, once glowing coal sit there and lose its glow, lose its heat.
Yeah.
And he thought, "You know something? I get it, preacher. You get away from the church, you're going to lose your heat.
Yeah.
You're going to lose your glow.
Yes,
sir. You're going to lose when you get away from the house of God."
Right.
Thomas missed the privilege of fellowship. And then lastly, he missed the presence of God.
Yeah.
In a real special kind of a way. Because notice in our text what it says. It says, "Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Then, when he had showed him his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad. Now they were afraid and discouraged at the start of the service. But the Lord showed up. And when the Lord showed up and said, "Peace be unto you," and showed them a few things, ministered to them, if you will, then they were glad. Man, they were excited. And what can I tell you? I can tell you that there's been times that you drag into church. And listen, I know there's times you're tired. There's no preacher in his right mind doesn't understand that the world has a way of knocking you around. You're working and it's like you got the last couple of minutes. You're flying out of the house. You haven't had supper, whatever. When you're going down there thinking, why can't I just stay at the house? But that's the very time you need to make the extra effort to get down there, because God is going to show up and He's going to do something just for you. You know, He goes around and speaks to hearts. To people who come prepared to receive something. Now, some of you probably ain't getting a thing out of this tonight. It's because you didn't prepare yourself to get anything.
Sure. That's right.
But if you come, amen, looking to get a blessing, Jesus Christ is not going to disappoint you. He's going to go knocking on hearts, door to door, on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And in church is a special time for Him to speak. Now, I know that He goes with us everywhere we go. He can speak to you in your car. He can speak to you at church. He can speak to you in school, at work, all that place. But there's something about the gathering together, amen, in His name. Listen, Revelation 1, those candlesticks represent those local churches. And the Bible says Jesus Christ was in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of those churches. And there's something special about corporate worship, if you will, and fellowship, where, listen, the Bible is preached and Jesus Christ will come and He'll bring joy and gladness in thy presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in the presence. Listen, peace comes to people that get together. Peace came to them, joy came to them when Jesus Christ showed up in this meeting. I'll close right here. I read a story recently. I've been reading some books on people who survived the World Trade Center attacks back in 2001. Did you know that this year, September 11th, it's on a Sunday? I hope to preach a message about that on that day. It'll be a 15th anniversary since that took place. 15 years has passed. And I'm reading not the reports about what people are saying about it and who was responsible, but reports about people who were in those buildings that morning and who made it out of there. And there was one fireman that told a story. He was on his way up. I think he was in that second tower, which is the first one that fell. And those men had like 60 pounds worth of equipment on their backs. And they had to truck up 60 to 70 flights of stairs just to get to the impact zone. And this man was with five or six other firefighters, and they had just started out of the lobby and up the first couple of rounds of steps. They had gotten to the fourth floor. And he said they heard this awfulest crack and thunderous roar start above their heads. That building was starting down. And he said, we all stopped and we looked up. And he says the most frightening thing was the fact that that building, you could hear it getting louder. He says, and we realized this thing's coming down on top of us. And he said, everybody hugged up against the wall or up against the railing. He said he put his arm around there and he goes, I grabbed that hat of mine. And he said, I pulled that fireman's hat down. And he said, I just remember thinking, I'm going to die this morning. And he said, I thought, I wish I could crawl up inside this fireman's helmet. And he says, I got there, and he says, the wind from the pressure of that air pressure that was being displaced as that building, 110 stories, came down. That air was blowing those doors open and lifting those men off the ground as that pressure was coming down. And he said, he's hanging on to the railing, and the air and the wind is picking them up. And he said that whole building began to just crumble around them. And he said, I closed my eyes and waited to die. And he says, when it all the rumbling and the roaring and all of the noise had stopped, he said, I opened my eyes, and he says, I'm in pitch blackness. And he says that the way the debris had fallen, it was kind of a canopy around this man that had not caved in on top of him. He said, I couldn't even see my belt. He goes, to find a flashlight. He goes, there was no light in there. It was dark. And all I could think about is, you know something, I'm talking about good Christians, and I know Brother Fallure could tell the same story. There are people that come into church that have great burdens. It feels like your life is crumbling right down in on top of you. I mean, you hear it, that thunderous crack, and you can't do a thing about it. It just seems like life is falling apart. I'm talking about, it's amazing some of the things that God's people have to deal with and go through. And they end up wanting to get out of church. No, that's not the time to do that. Why? Because listen, the presence of God will show up in that assembly. That fireman said, as he sat there in the darkness, he thought, how deep am I buried? How long will it be before somebody can get to me? Can anybody get to me? And he said he was afraid, because it could move around a little bit, and he was afraid to move much in there. And he said, you had to keep from letting panic set in. And he said, at some point, a couple hours after they had collapsed, that sun was about 12:30, right above, high above, amen, New York City. And he says, some of that debris shifted. And he said, one ray of sunlight, he says, cracked down through. He says, that debris right into that hole where I was at. And he said, I have never been so thankful for a ray of sunlight. He said, that came into my darkness, amen, where everything had collapsed around me. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, that's how God does His people in the local church, amen. Life crumbles around you. Things fall in on you. And you think, how long am I going to be stuck here? How long am I going to be in this dark storm? How long is anybody going to be able to deliver me? And right in the middle of that, when you stay put, He said, I didn't want to leave, didn't want to move around. When you stay put, amen, the sun will shine through. Listen, when Thomas was all worried, Jesus Christ showed up in that service. And I'm telling you, the service you miss is the service where the Son of God will throw a ray of light into your darkness and lift your spirits. Because He said, I knew if that sun could get in, there was a way out. He said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying Thomas missed it. Lastly, I'll say this. Say, man, what did he do? Did he ever get right? Notice in verse 25, and I'm closing. The other disciples said, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know something? Thomas had a problem of negativity. John 11, Lord said, we're going down. See Lazarus. He said, okay, we're coming with you. We're all going to die. Later on, Jesus is giving him a pep talk in John 14. He says, we don't know where you're going. He says, yeah, you do. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas always looked at the glass being half empty. We're going to die. I don't know. You know, some people that have a negative outlook are the ones that get out of church first. Amen. Thomas said, until I see him and touch those holes in that side, I'll not believe. And the Bible says, listen, the other members of the church here went out and got him. Told him, said, man, you missed it. You know somebody that's not here tonight that should be here? God, encourage them when you see them at Walmart. You know what the tendency is for sinful men? Start complaining about everything you don't like. Cut that out. When they start up on something negative, say, no, that's a blessing down there. We get a blessing. We meet with God down there. So if you ain't meeting with God, or that's your fault, not ours. We have a good time. You ought to come back. And the Bible says in verse 26, after 8 days, again, it's next Sunday, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. So he came back the next Sunday. And look at this. Thomas is with him, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut,
and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Same thing the next Sunday. He showed up again. And notice in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas," he had a word for Thomas that next Sunday. He said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Can I tell you something? I don't care how long you've been out of church. If you'll come back, he'll show up and he'll have a word for you. And Thomas got right that next week. But boy, what he missed that first Sunday night. And listen, once you've missed it, you can't go back and get it again. I believe this, church. The local assembly is what we need in these last hours. And you know, you make one decision that you're going to church. If you have to make, if your kids are asking you, "Are we going to church tonight?" You've trained them to know that it's up in the air about whether we're going back to church.
Yeah.
I got a man in my church, a good man. He said, I made one decision to go to church, just one. He said, "I made up my mind 42 years ago when God saved me. I'm going to church. If I am physically able, I'm going to be there. It's not a question of am I going. I will be there." That's what you got to do. You got to get all in. Just throw the anchor overboard. Say, this is where God has me. This is where I'm in. This is where I'm going to serve. And I'm going to strengthen the hands of this work. And I'm going to be here. Listen, when you're not here, it's a discouragement to some people. It bothers a pastor. You'll be preaching. You'll realize somebody's seat is empty. And you wonder, is everything all right? What has happened? Has anything happened? Listen, be in church every time the doors are open, because the Lord's going to show up. You don't know what you're going to miss.